just some statistics, and I realize that you can do a lot of things with numbers. What I've tried to do is work my way through quite a bit of data over the last few days and just try to hone in on a few things that'll help put some foundation to the scripture that we're going to hear this morning. Well, we know that the U.S. has the largest global economy in the world. And if you were to look at our median income throughout our country, it computes out to about $105 a day is what U.S. folks typically would make in a day. So if you compare that to the rest of the world, now we in our country have about 4.5% of the global population. So only 4.5% of all the people in the world live here in the United States. Approximately 1 billion people, which is 15% of the world's population, over three times the number of people that live in the United States, live off of less than $1 a day. Now, if we were to double that to $2 a day, then you bring in 2.6 billion people, or 40%. 40% of the population of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Now, if you are to think through some of those things, a lot of what I want to share just over the next couple minutes in terms of statistics talks about how that relates to children and children that are living in poverty, first in our country. Of the 35 industrialized countries in the world, despite us having the largest economy, we have the second highest rate of childhood poverty. In fact, according to statistics, one in every five children living in the United States, 20% of the children living in the United States live underneath the poverty line, as that's declared. So nearly 15 million children in America live below the official poverty line. Now, what is that line? It's $23,834. And that's for a family of four. And that was according to 2013 statistics. So over 40% of these children lived in extreme poverty, which is defined by half of that level. Half of that level. And then it goes on to say that the youngest children were most likely to live in conditions that would be considered poverty or under the line of poverty. There was an article in 2014, and I know that most of you are hearing some of these same things, talking about the gap between the richest and the poorest in America and how that gap continues to increase. I'm going to skip a bunch of statistics because that's probably the thing that you've heard most. But within that, to help kind of understand that, the top 3% wealthiest Americans held 54.4% of all wealth in 2013, which is up from 44.8% in 1989. And so about 10% increase from 1989 to 2013. And this is just speaking to that widening gap. The bottom 90% held 24.7% of the wealth last year, down from 33.2% from 1989. So you see there in that period of, I guess that's 24 years, do my math, but in that period of 24 years, you have a pretty significant widening of that gap. And what statistics are showing now is that that gap continues to widen. Now, I want us to think about that and consider how that might relate to Ohio. Because I think a lot of us, when we think about some of these statistics, we know that there are global issues. We know that there are issues throughout the country. But what does that mean for us in Ohio? Well, this data is taken from the Developmental Services Agency. It's called the Ohio Poverty Report, and it comes from 2015. So these are some of the most up-to-date statistics that I was able to find. It says Ohio's individual and family poverty rates typically were lower than the corresponding national rates in decades past, but have gradually converged to the national rates by about 2005. And since that time, so in the last 10 years, Ohio's poverty rates have been nearly equal or even higher than the national averages. So you think, well, we're a little bit better off in Ohio than the rest of the country. That's no longer true when it comes to poverty rates among individuals and families. We're right at the mark or sometimes even a little bit higher. 79 of Ohio's 88 counties and the vast majority of its larger cities had significantly higher poverty rates during the 2009 to 2013 period than they had in 1999. So in other words, we're not making progress in Ohio when it comes to issues of poverty. And then this is statistics from Ohio, and just showing that this matches some of the things that I was just mentioning. Children from ages 0 to 11 and young adults from 18 to 24 have poverty rates exceeding the 20%. In other words, 20% or higher of the individuals in Ohio whose ages range from 0 to 11 or 18 to 24 fall within the range of poverty. And once again, this study goes on to say that the youngest of those children are more likely to fall within that category. And then one last piece of information to bring it a little bit more home. This comes from a 2013 Ashland County profile put out by the Ohio Department of Job and Family Services. Of individuals under the age of 18 living in Ashland County, now this is according to 2011 census published here in 2013, 20.2% of the percentage of 18 and under living in our county are living in poverty. In 2011, the per capita income in our county, that means the amount of income for each person residing in our county, was $29,422. In the state of Ohio, that number was almost $38,000. So almost $9,000 per person income in our county compared to the state, and that number is over $41,500 in the U.S. And so I say all that to say this. I think a lot of times when we think about issues of poverty, now certainly what we see in third world countries and global poverty is very different than the poverty we see here in Ashland County. But what I want us to begin to understand through these statistics is that we have an increasingly serious problem right here in the city of Ashland and right here in Ashland County that's right there with the statistics from around our country, and that one of every child, one of five children living in our county are currently living within the standards and guidelines of poverty. We'll set this aside. I was recently in a meeting, and I don't have the source of this information, but in a meeting that stated that in order to rent a two-bedroom apartment in Ashland County, and to do so within the guidelines of what a person should be, the percentage of their income, you know, should be put towards housing, a person would need to be making $14.50 an hour, is what it would take in terms of a job for a person to be able to affordably rent a two-bedroom apartment in Ashland. That computes to working 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, about $30,000 salary. So it would take about a $30,000 income for a person to be able to comfortably rent a two-bedroom apartment in Ashland County. And that just helps us to get a sense of, compared to the jobs that are available to our folks in Ashland, in the city and in the county, what kind of comparison can we make there? How many of those types of jobs are available for our folks to step into in order to provide for themselves a suitable place to to live, and especially to live with children in the home. Now, here's what I really want to ask about all of this. What does the scripture have to say about this? Now, we know that Jesus talked about money and poverty more than any other issue he talked about in his life and teaching here on earth. But what I really want to ask is not just what does Jesus say about poverty, but what does the gospel say about poverty? What does the idea of salvation and deliverance have to do with our response to the gospel and our following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our desire to be like Christ in mind, in body and spirit with our lives in regards to some of these issues? And it's with that in mind that I want to invite us to turn to the scriptures this morning. Before we do so, I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Holy Spirit, come. Well up from within us. Descend upon us in a meaningful and powerful way. For we know, Lord, that you are present all around us and within us. But we ask, Spirit, that you help us to open our minds and our eyes and our senses so that we have an awareness of your presence. And in Jesus, you are the living Word. You promise through the power of the Spirit to be with us and to speak to us through your scriptures. And so we appeal to you to touch us this morning. And we pray, Spirit, that you will allow us to hear the words of Christ with open hearts and open minds, and a willingness to consider how you, Spirit, may desire to transform our lives according to your will and according to your kingdom. And we ask this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4. Let me make sure I give you the right verses. We're going to be tackling this passage this week and next. We're going to kind of look at the first half of it this week and then the concluding verses next week. And so this morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And the report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I kind of want to give a disclaimer to this message. It would be really easy already to have heard what I've shared with you this morning as the beginning of a very political sermon. And I'll tell you, it is. But it's political in this way. It's political in the way that The desire is to align us to the kingdom of God. And not to any one political setup or agenda that we may have in our minds as citizens of this great country. And so when I speak of justice and justice for all, admittedly playing a little bit off of last week's idea of rethinking freedom in terms of what that means in the kingdom of God and in Jesus Christ, today I want us to begin to rethink the idea of justice and what justice means for those of us who through Jesus Christ have been called to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And the idea is that we want to align ourselves to the kingdom and to the ruler of that kingdom who is God. And that our agenda needs to be aligned with that agenda. And I'll tell you, my politics in terms of being a citizen of this country have gotten so messed up over the last 5 years as I've gotten serious about pursuing what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if you were to ask me after this service where I align politically as a citizen of this country, my answer would be, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Like, that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for the citizens of this country, that we would begin to align ourselves with the kingdom of God. Because that's who we are as a church. We are a body of people that have been called into the kingdom, and we believe that what God is doing here and now is restoring us to the fullness of that kingdom. And so with our minds and our scriptures pointing us back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ when this restoration began, and we've talked a lot about this over the last several months, and thinking ahead to the time when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven for all of the fullness of that restoration. Where we fall in that time, how do we begin to live and work so we point people to that kingdom reality, so that we live within that kingdom reality, so that we proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God? And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to begin to usher that in, and to give us an idea of what it means to teach us how to live within that kingdom. The phrase kingdom of God is used over 100 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This was a big deal for Jesus. It's the theme of Christ's teachings. It's the theme of the Psalms and the prophets, even when the phrase isn't used in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament is pointing towards this idea that God would one day come and reestablish the throne and the reign. And that was what the long-awaited Messiah was coming to do in the eyes of the Jewish people. At the end of Luke chapter 4, Jesus says they want him to stay with the people he's teaching. And he says, no, I need to go on because I need to preach to others the kingdom of God also. In other words, what he says is, what you've been hearing from me in this passage that I just read is the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is how Christ orients the beginning of his ministry and his message. Now, N.T. Wright defines justice in this way: the intention of God to set the whole world right. The intention of God to set the whole world right. Remember when we talked about that sense of shalom that God gifted creation when he breathed creation, spoke creation into existence? And that idea of shalom, wholeness in all aspects of life, peace in all aspects of life, has been broken. And yet Jesus has come and is reorienting us to that place and restoring that sense of wholeness and shalom to all of the world. And this should be our desire, to align ourselves in this way. Now, N.T. Wright plays this out a little bit and says, globally, what he believes this will look like is for Christians to get really serious about two things: food and forgiveness. And it took me a while to kind of ponder that this week. But if you think about it, if we're able to feed people and if we're able to forgive people, how many of the world's issues begin to be pushed to the wayside? When God's people step up and get serious about those two things. interesting that Jesus includes that in his model in the Lord's Prayer, right? Those are two pretty big ones. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive others. Food and forgiveness. And this will begin that process of moving towards the healing of the nations spoken of in Revelations. All right, so now I'm going to try to take us through two foundational passages of the Old Testament that play into what Christ proclaims is there that day when he unrolls the prophecy of Isaiah and reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And the first is from Leviticus 25. Now, you can turn there, but if you start reading it, I'm telling you, you'll finish about the time I'm finishing my sermon. But within Leviticus 25 is this idea of the concept of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee may or may not be a new word for you, but this is a principle in the Old Testament that when you begin to learn about it, it's fascinating. Now, there's also a lot of writers that would tell you there's not a lot of evidence of this being practiced within the nation of Israel. And why all the more reason for Jesus to come and basically say that today is the day of Jubilee. Today is the day that we will begin to get this right. But the idea of Jubilee is it's a Sabbath of the Sabbaths. Okay, so we are supposed to practice Sabbath every seventh day. So one day out of a week, God has gifted us this idea of rest to make things right, to be centered on the Lord, so that we can interact and impact and be a blessing to the world our other 6 days. Well, within Israel, this concept of Sabbath played out to the seventh year. And the idea of Jubilee is that after the seventh year, there would be an extra year of rest, the 50th year, and that would be the year of Jubilee. Now there's three things that were to happen in the year of the Jubilee. The first is that liberty was declared for all inhabitants of the land, and especially those who were given into debt slavery. And so it wasn't uncommon for someone to owe money to somebody else, and if they couldn't pay them, say, okay, well, come work for me. And so they would be indebted to them in slavery and service. And in the year of Jubilee, all of those folks would be declared free to return to their families, to return to their homelands, to return to where they had come. The second thing that happened was that there was a rest for the land. They would not plant or harvest crops. And that happened every Sabbath. And the idea was, the Lord said, trust me in this, I will bless you so much in the sixth year that you will have enough food for the seventh year while you don't plant, and then for the eighth year, which would be the crops you would have harvested in the seventh year. I will give you enough to provide for you so that you can take a break and allow the land to rest. And during that time, those in poverty were able to go and glean from any crops that did rise up in those fields. And even the wild animals were said to be allowed to come and feed off of those crops. The idea here is that, again, this theme of blessed to be a blessing really plays out in this context. And then those two things happened every seventh year, every Sabbath year. But what was unique to the year of Jubilee, to the 50th year, was that all land was returned to its original owners. All land was returned to its original owners. So those who were forced to sell or had to sell their ancestral property or inheritance, especially due to poverty or indebtedness, on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, they could return to their ancestors' property and reclaim that land as their own. This is a completely foreign concept for us. We can't even wrap our heads around how this might have played out or how it might have worked. This is the best I can come up with. I grew up hearing stories of my grandfather's farm. And my two older brothers were old enough to go and to play at the farm, and they remember those days. And they talked fondly about going to the farm and playing it. Well, my grandparents and the family stead had to be sold off before I was old enough to remember being at the farm. But that was a piece of property in Selma, Ohio, not Selma, Pitchin, Ohio, that my family came and inherited and settled on. And so the year of Jubilee would allow me, in the 50th year, to go back to that property and reclaim it for our family. Crazy for us to think about something like that. I mean, how incredible would that be for me? Probably not for the people that are settled on that property now. And the best way for me to sum up my understanding of the year of Jubilee was it was a structure that God put in place to level the playing field, to keep the gap from the haves and the have-nots from ever growing ever so wide. Now, just kind of set that aside a little bit. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. And so, for us to understand all that Jesus is saying to the people, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, we need to have a sense of what's being said to us in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 61. Now hear these words. They're almost identical in some places. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And it goes on to talk about how there would be restoration to the city, the walls would be built back up, the ruins would be transformed. So just a couple things to help us understand Isaiah 61 and then how it plays out in the New Testament. Hear what was said. Preach good news to the poor. These were the oppressed, the afflicted, the distressed. Those that were in trouble. But in every aspect of that word, it wasn't just the physically poor, but it certainly included the physically poor. One commentary said that it refers to those who are held back by progress, held back from progress by other people or circumstances. In other words, from structures that are in place in society that are holding folks back from making progress in their lives. To bind up the brokenhearted, to bring comfort and encouragement to those who mourn, to bring healing and wholeness, to remove sorrow from their lives and bring transformation. To proclaim release is the third thing. Proclaim release and freedom to the prisoners or the captives. The lost rights. And this is where that concept of Jubilee is connected to Isaiah 61 and eventually to Luke chapter 4. Because the verb that's used there to proclaim release, that verb in the original language is only used in three places in the Old Testament. Leviticus 25 is one of them in the year of Jubilee. This is one of them. And then there's another verse in Jeremiah where it's used, but it's making reference to Jubilee. And so that word is specifically placed in there to bring that concept of Jubilee into the Isaiah 61 prophecy and saying that a time is coming when this concept of Jubilee will be played out in the world. And the Israelites would have understood it to mean that. A time when they would be freed, when they would go and reclaim their lands that was their inheritance. And then the fourth thing, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and vengeance. To come and proclaim that in Jesus Christ is ultimately what Luke 4 would tell us. And so what is the good news based on Isaiah's prophecy? It's for personal renewal and restoration, and you can't set that aside. It affects the individual. The good news says to you and to me, there's an opportunity for renewal and restoration of your life. But then it moves beyond that into the structures around us. There's a release from restriction imposed on the people. There's a freedom there that's going to be declared that we can look forward to. And there's a rectification of circumstances. In other words, God is coming to make right all things in God's world. And where there's been wrong, God's justice will come and make right. So what Jesus is saying when he unrolls this scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61 is that this begins today and with me. And that the idea of salvation encompasses all of these things. Now see, what we have a tendency to do is we read this verse. I've got to get back to Luke 4. And we say, oh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And we say, well, he's talking about the poor in spirit. He's talking about those who aren't in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we spiritualize all of these things so much that we fail to miss the foundations that lead up to Christ's life, which he is proclaiming in himself that day, that basically says salvation is the restoration of all things. Yes, it affects our hearts, and that's why he came with us in a spirit of repentance. And we as individuals need to get right to the Lord through Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. That offer is made to us. But what Christ is proclaiming in Luke 4 at the beginning of his ministry is that's where it begins. That if it's to be good news, it's good news to everyone in every aspect of life. There's a restoration of societal structures. There's a restoration that happens in the kingdom of God where the mountains will be made low and the valleys shall be lifted up. We hear that in the prophets. They're longing for this leveling out, this concept of Jubilee to be played out in the world. Now what's interesting about Luke 4 is when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, he actually adds a phrase. And the phrase that he adds that doesn't have an equivalent in Isaiah 61 is to let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free. But what he is doing is he's pulling from Isaiah 58. And he's adding this verse, and it'd be a great chapter for you to read on your own time this week. But let me just read a couple verses here. And Isaiah in 58 is going after those who, after the, this is post-exile, so Israel's come back, and they have this steadfast worship with God, but it's not playing out in their lives in love for one another's. And so listen to this. Is not this the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from their own kin? And it goes on in Isaiah 58. And what Isaiah is calling to them in Isaiah 58 is that take this faith of yours, this zeal that you have that's a religious zeal for the Lord, but apply it into the social realms around you. There's a call in this for your salvation to impact areas of social and especially economic justice in the world around you, is what Isaiah 58 proclaims. And so now Jesus brings all of this background in the midst of folks that would have understood all of this and been looking forward to all of this and says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. May it begin today, and may it begin in and through me. And I love the response that we're given in Luke chapter 4. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Gracious words indeed. Because these folks hearing this message, and the folks especially in the countryside in Galilee, were folks that were being oppressed, that were being held back from the structures, that were longing for the Messiah to come and make right in the world all that God created and intended it to be. This is a clear call to us as to what salvation means if it is to be good news for the world. It means that it extends beyond our own personal invitation to receive the gift of salvation for our lives and walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that we are to receive that salvation and then participate in it in all areas of our life in the structures around us. To help the oppressed be set free, to help the captives experience freedom, to get involved in the society around us, to level the playing field. A playing field that needs leveling here in our community. It's unacceptable that 20% of the children living in this community are living in poverty. And it's easy for us to say, well, it's their choices they've made, It's not those children's choices. And so if you need to begin somewhere to warm up to this idea of getting involved in this type of kingdom justice, begin with the innocent. Begin advocating for them. Let's begin to educate ourselves on what it might look like to become active in this community and give a voice to those who may not have a voice. Where do we begin and how do we start moving in that direction? Well, Jesus started, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit's work. This is a path for me that has been a long one. And it's only through the Spirit's transformation of our hearts, when we begin to ask God to break our hearts and to instill in us a love for those around us, only in that way can we begin to have our hearts broken and want to live in this way. It's anointing of the Lord that comes upon us to be able to live this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. We need to seek the anointing of the Spirit in our lives to be able to engage in this type of work. And what I would say, though, is that some of us are like, yeah, that's true. Well, me and Jesus are going to hang out over here, and I'm going to pray for all this, and once Jesus gets me to that point, then I'm going to come over here and engage. But what I'm learning and what I would say is that the only way we get that to that point is to engage. And we go and we engage, and through that engagement, the Lord speaks to us and works in our lives and transforms us and then sends us back out, and there's this rhythm of it. The only way to learn to love someone that you don't love is to begin to love them. I hope that resonates. Now, a couple practical things as we wrap up. I began talking about world poverty, global poverty, global economy issues. I can't even begin to think about what it takes to make an impact in all those areas. But there's a lot of folks that have. And so what I've done in my life is I've chosen to contribute finances to those organizations that have people on the grounds making sure that resources that we send are getting to the people that need them. And I would encourage you to do the same and to do your homework and to support organizations that are doing just that. And that, for the large majority of us, is the best we can do to impact some of these global issues. Now, if the Lord raises one of us up and gives us the opportunity to go be there and to make direct impacts, great. We'll live into that. But for now, that's what most of us can do. And if you need help finding those organizations, come, please talk to me. Most of us, where our impact can be, is here at a local level. And so I think it's important for us to begin to ask those questions. In my sphere of life, in my networks, in my acquaintances, in the business world that I live in the social world that I live in, where do I see some of these injustices as a part of our community? Am I willing to open my eyes and my heart to become aware of them? Because it's much easier to just kind of oh, that might be going over there, but if I don't really look into it, then I don't know about it, and then I don't have to do anything of it. So, can we pray that God give us an awareness of where some of these issues are at in our local spheres? And I want to say this. Like, I don't think any of us wake up each morning and say, how can I go out and keep down those that are stuck in poverty? What can I go do today to make sure those that are on the low end of the scale get even lower so that those that are on the high end get even higher? I mean, we don't engage ourselves that way. If we do, then let's spend some time confessing after worship today. And one of the books that I was reading this week was quick to point out that most of these things really aren't our fault directly either. It's just a part of the world we live in. But as Christians who are seeking to align ourselves with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, we do have a responsibility that when we become aware of these injustices, to begin to engage the world and see what we can do and what kind of impact we can have to bring God's justice, to participate in God's mission of making the world right and helping to recreate and restore the world that God blessed us with. For me, this week, more questions than answers have come up. And for many of you this week, hearing this, if God's working in your life, it might be more questions than you have answers. But this is what I would like us to pray about over the next few minutes. There's been several of us and different folks that have engaged in a couple different trainings over the last year and a half. Bridges Out of Poverty, Toxic Charity, places that we've gone, people we've listened to, books that we're reading to help us learn how to come alongside those in poverty and begin to walk alongside them in relationships and support them, encourage them, and help to move along, help them move forward where otherwise the structures are preventing that from happening. Declaring God's justice in Ashland. And there are more questions than answers right now. But we want this to become a conversation that more of us are a part of. And what I would suggest this morning is that I want us to form a ministry team that begins to ask those questions and begins to look at how we can become active in Ashland to bring about God's justice in this community. We can start here. In just a moment, I'm going to give you some time to pray and reflect. And if you're interested in being a part of that ministry team, just write something on the back of your information card to help us know that. Like, count me in. When that gets to me, I'll know what that means. How's God speaking to you this morning? Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's spend a few moments in reflection. Let's ask God what He has for each of us today through His words.